The number one, and I want to read a little bit here in the first chapter and the second chapter. You can just park right here if you got something to write notes on. I want to mention about seven things today, and I'll go through these quite quickly, but I thought it would fit into our theme for today. I want to speak on this subject this morning: what was important to the first church? What was important to the first church? What were the things they thought was important so that we can try to capture those in our church? And I think we have some of them. Others, I think we need areas of improvement. Beginning in verse number 3 of Acts chapter 1, the Bible says this: to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them. What a precious statement. Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus there in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I'm going to go a little bit farther here into chapter 2 as we go along this morning, but I want to stop right there. This is a little bit of history concerning the first church. The first church was the church at Jerusalem. That was the church that Jesus Christ planted. The first church was the church at Jerusalem. It says in Acts chapter 8 and 1, Paul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Chapter 11, verse 22 says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. I just want you to notice that little phrase, the church at Jerusalem, or the church in Jerusalem. This is the church Jesus planted. Just trying to give you a little doctrine at first here before we get into some practical things for us. Why? Because there's a lot of confusion today. Some people think the first church was the church at Rome. The church at Rome is not the mother of us all. The church at Jerusalem is the mother church. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26, it says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And so get that doctrine straight. When we're talking about the church, we're talking about the New Testament church, the one that Jesus started. Jesus started. The church at Jerusalem was the mother of all other churches. And so let us go back with that doctrine in mind and look at seven things here this morning that was important to the church Christ planted. What was important to the church that Christ planted, and what was written here in this history about that church in chapters 1 and 2 that was important to them? Number one is the presence of the Lord. Number one is the presence of the Lord. It's talking about Christ in verse number 3 of Acts 1. And then in verse 4 says, then being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem at that time, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. I want you to notice that Jesus, when it talks about that phrase there in verse 4, being assembled together with them, that is a reference to Jesus Christ. Christ was assembled together with them in the church. You know, he does the same thing still. Now, we don't see him like they did. He was there physically. But his presence is where two or three are gathered together in his name. In Matthew chapter number 18 and verse 20, as he was talking about the church, he said, where two or three are gathered together, there in my name, there am I in the midst. We need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ hangs out at the church. And I'm not trying to sound sacrilegious or anything. But Jesus likes to dwell in the midst of the church, even if that church is so small that it only has two or three members in it. If they're gathered together in Christ's name, he's there in the midst of them. When John saw his glorious revelation in Revelation chapter 1, part of the revelation he saw was this. He said, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and it goes on to explain Christ. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, in Revelation 1 and verse 20, it says, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Where was Jesus? In the midst of the seven candlesticks. What were the candlesticks? The seven churches. Jesus dwelled in the midst of the churches. Even the Old Testament teaches this truth. When they finally built the first temple, which was like a picture of the eventually the local church. In 2 Chronicles 7:15, it says this, now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. This is God speaking. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. My eyes and my heart. God has a heart. And when it talks about the house of God, he says, my heart and my eyes shall be there perpetually. The local church is a very, very, very special place on earth. It's a place where Jesus Christ promises to meet with his people if they truly gather in his name. And I want to encourage you to allow that which was important to the first church to be important to you, and that the church has the presence of the Lord. Man, we ought to go to church. We ought to just feel like God was there. When we go home, we ought to just say, praise the Lord, God showed up today. And we ought to feel the presence of the Lord. That ought to be important to our local church, that we be like them. Where it says in verse 4, being assembled together with them. Jesus assembled together with the church. He loved the church. Why? It was his bride. He purchased the church with his own blood. It's like I like going home to be with my wife every night. She's my bride. I like being with her. And we that are saved are the bride of Christ. Christ likes being with us, and we ought to like being with him. We ought to feel the presence of the Lord. That was important to the first church. Number two, the promise of the Father. What was important to the first church? The presence of the Lord. And number two, the promise of the Father. Jesus said to them in the second part of verse 4, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Jesus said, I told you about the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? That they would receive the Holy Ghost. Just go back a couple pages in your Bible to John. It's the book right in front of this. Look at John chapter 14. Let's read the words that Jesus spoke from the Father that was a promise to the church. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, notice, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. You know, you don't have to be clueless. You and I don't have to be clueless. We don't have to be in the dark about God and about spiritual things. God the Father promised that he would send the Holy Ghost, who would teach us all things. Look at John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so again, the promise of the Father was what? That the Holy Ghost would be given to the church. Look at chapter 16 and verse number 7. It says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now go back to our text, Acts chapter number 1. I want you to notice the second thing that was important to the first church was the promise of the Father that the Holy Ghost would come upon them, and they met together and they didn't leave the church until they received the promise. Have you been saved? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? I mean, I'm not talking about the indwelling, but I'm talking about the filling of the Holy Ghost, the anointing. I don't care if you want to call it the baptism. I don't care what you call it. Have you received the promise of the Father? That you don't have to go through life alone, that God, the Holy Ghost, can come in you at salvation and upon you at sanctification, and he can give you the power that you need to be what God wants you to be, to do what God wants you to do, to go where God wants you to go. You don't have to fail, because what was important to the church was the promise of the Father. Jesus said, don't depart from Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. I want to encourage you to stay in church until you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Until you get so close to the Lord, the Holy Ghost comes upon you. But I want you to notice a third thing that was important to the first church in verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Number three is the power of God. The presence of the Lord, the promise of the Father, and the power of God. Does our church have the power of God on it? Let us not kid ourselves. Let us not stroke our pride. We need to be a church that pursues the mighty power of God, where we will just die to self, deny self, and sin, and beg God for his power to be dropped upon this church, so that we can see its effect around the community in the saving of souls and in the transforming of lives. That's how you know the power of God is present. People are getting saved from their sins, and those that are getting saved are changing. We had a study a few weeks ago on John, and I preached a sermon on how John loved others. But he was a wreck when he came to Christ. He was a mess. He was one of the sons of thunder. He was a place seeker. He wanted to sit next to Christ in heaven. He thought he deserved that position. But all that changed in about 2 years. There was a radical transformation in his life. And he became the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I stressed that day that God can change adult men. And God can change adult men in a short time by the power of God. We do not have to spend years and years and years enslaved to some vice or some habit or some addiction or some bad spirit. There is the power of God that's present in the church by the Holy Ghost to transform us, to see souls saved, and that those that are saved to have transformed lives and become new creatures. The Apostle Paul once said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And we don't have to stay the same till we die. We don't have to go around the rest of our life saying, well, that's just the way God made me. Don't blame it on Him. The way God makes us is we end up becoming just like Christ. And we need the power of God. And I want to encourage you to put that towards the top or on the top, probably the love of God on the top of your prayer life, but prayer list, but put the power of God. Pray that our church will have the power of God, not just the pastor, but everybody who comes. It says ye, see that word ye in verse 8, but ye shall receive power. Ye is always plural. That's why I want to encourage you to stick to the King James Bible. It's the only version that gets it right. Ye and you are always plural. Thee, thou, and thine is always singular. So many of the new translations come out and say, well, we don't have the thees and the thous. The thees and the thous are important to understanding the text. You can't properly interpret the text without the thees and the thous and the yees and the yous. They didn't talk like that in 1611 either. They added those words. But ye, it's not just the pastor, but ye shall receive power. Who's ye? Well, we'll see in just a moment over in chapter 2. Look at that in verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Notice the filling of the Spirit in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 is not just for the pastors. And thank you for your prayers. People are always praying, oh God, give our pastor the power of your Spirit. That's good praying, but how about the little girls in our church, your handmaidens? It says the old men, the young men, your daughters, your sons. What? The Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh. Everybody needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Not just one or two people maybe in church leadership. It's for all of you, and all of you should just find a place and get alone with God and get on your knees and begin to beg God to fill you with His Spirit. I don't care if you're a little girl. It says you can prophesy. You can be a soul winner. You can win people to Christ for the rest of your life. Spirit-filled boys, Spirit-filled teenagers, Spirit-filled single people, Spirit-filled divorced people, Spirit-filled senior citizens. Man, we have senior citizens that come help us in the summer at the fairs. They win souls to Christ like crazy. They got so many health problems, they're hardly even mobile anymore sometimes, but they can win souls to Christ. Why, the power of God is what the church wanted. That was important to the first church. And then I want you to notice number 4, the prayers of the people. The prayers. What was important to the first church? The one Christ planted. Number 4, the prayers of the people. Verses 13 and 14, chapter 1. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, Judas, the brother of James. That's 11. Judas Iscariot had killed himself. But prayer wasn't just for the disciples. Look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Women. We had 12 ladies out for prayer meeting Tuesday. I was glad to hear that. But we ought to have 20. We ought to have 30. We had some men show up Friday night while the youth rally was going on for prayer meeting, but we ought to have more men. It was important to the first church that they prayed. The prayers of the people. The first church was in a house. They didn't have church buildings back then. We know that. Because it says in chapter number 2, in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. In that house, in chapter 1 and verse 13, there was a large upper room. It fit about 120 people, according to verse number 15. After 3 years of ministry, that's what Christ had from his labors in Jerusalem. It was about 120 disciples. Now, somebody might say, that sounds small. Did you ever go to a prayer meeting with 120 people praying in it? It's pretty hard to do. It's pretty hard to get that many people committed to praying in one place at one time. We're just, I don't know what it is, and I don't know how to shake it or break it, but it just doesn't seem to be the spirit for prayer today that there ought to be. United prayer. Some people are doing well privately, but united prayer is something. These were a praying people. Not only the leaders, the disciples, but men and women and family members, brethren. It was important to them that they prayed together. Number five, the preaching of all. The preaching of all was important. In verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. That's languages they had never previously learned. God gave them the ability to speak in those languages to almost 3,000 men that had gathered. From all over the world, they had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They were that religious, but they were lost. You can be as religious as possible, but still be lost if you don't know Christ as your Savior. These people travel. We know one guy traveled, you know, they traveled from Africa and different places. That it tells you the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea. Verse 9, and places they traveled, they were so devoted to God, but every last one of them was lost. And so God enabled all to preach that day in languages they had never studied, the gospel. And 3,000 were saved and baptized and added to the church because they all preached. All means all, and that's all it means. And who is that? Again, go to the verses I just read in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. See that word prophesy? It means to foretell the truth, to foretell the word of God. Your daughters. Now, this is not talking in the text about pulpit preaching in the church. This is not talking about church administration or organization or church roles or government. This is just saying every girl in the church back then had the Holy Spirit upon them so that they went out in the community, they prophesied, they shared the gospel. Boys, girls, young men, old men, verse 17, servants, handmaidens, I will pour on you in those days my spirit. Why? And they shall prophesy. Everybody. Can you imagine if a church had, instead of just having one or two or five soul winners or 10 souls, can you imagine if everybody was a soul winner? If everybody shared the gospel, what could be done? That's what was important to the church, the preaching of all, not pulpit preaching. But outside the walls of the church, they all took the gospel, boys and girls and old folks, young folks. That was what was important to them. And man, they saw conversions, they saw growth. It's just staggering. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them were about 5,000. Chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, both multitudes, both of what? Men and women. Multitudes. Do you think just one or two soul winners were producing that effect in Jerusalem at the time? I don't think so. I think everybody was filled with the Spirit. And when a person is filled with the Spirit, the main purpose for the filling of the Spirit is so that we can preach the Word of God with boldness. And sinners can be converted to Christ. That was important to the church, that everybody was involved in evangelism. And the church just blew up. Just, I don't know where they met. I'm sure they got out of the house in a hurry. preaching of all. The practice of disciplines, number six. This was important to the church, the practice of disciplines. Back in chapter number 2, look at verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. You get saved first and then you get baptized. Now somebody here today says, I was baptized when I was a little baby, as an infant. You were baptized wrong. You were not even baptized. You maybe had some clergyman sprinkle a few drops of water on your head or pour a little water on your head. That's not baptism. The word baptize means to immerse, to dip, to submerge. Those are synonyms for baptism. If you had water sprinkled on your head, you were never baptized. Now, maybe they gave you a nice certificate, said certificate of baptism, but you were never baptized. Unless they took you as a little baby one time and a couple of put you all the way underwater. You were never baptized. Every single person in this blessed book, and there are 13 stories in this book of people who were baptized, every one of them, it was after they had become a believer in Jesus Christ. Almost every story is adults being baptized. Now, we have a 9-year-old boy being baptized tonight. He got saved a few years ago. Little children get saved. Pastor Seth was 4 when he was saved. If they're believers, we let them get baptized, but we don't baptize babies here. And people have these fears. They say, well, if I don't have my baby baptized, what if my baby dies? Your baby's safe in the arms of Jesus. Don't you worry about him or her. The good Lord takes care of them. And they grow to an age of accountability where they can discern between good and evil, and they'll always choose the evil because we're all sinners. Every one of us received our sin nature from our parents and them from their parents. And we all sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says in the Bible, if a man say he hath no sin, he deceives himself and the truth's not in him. Your children need to be saved. I don't know how old that is. God is the judge. But your duty is to start telling them about Christ while they're still in the womb. If you don't think they can hear in the womb, then what about John the Baptist when he was in the womb of Elizabeth and he heard that he had come into the presence of Jesus who was in the womb of Mary? It says the babe leapt in her womb. You start singing to that baby in your womb and you start reading scriptures to that baby in your womb and you keep that up, and I promise you, if you properly love that child and properly discipline that child growing up, then pretty close to the first time they ever hear their need about being saved, they're going to start getting concerned for their souls. I've seen little kids 4, 5, 6 years old broken up over their sin, and knowing they need to be saved. But then they were baptized. And then after the baptism, I want you to notice a phrase here in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. In what? In the Bible. That's what the apostles' doctrine, that's what that phrase means. In fellowship, that's church attendance, continued steadfastly. We're glad you came here for Roundup Sunday and so on. And maybe you've been absent for a while. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you need to continue steadfastly in church attendance. That's what it says right here in verse 42. These continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's the Bible, in fellowship, that's church, in breaking of bread, that's hospitality with each other. We're supposed to love the brethren. We have 13 commandments in the New Testament that say you must love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. 13. You can't do that by staying away from church. Can you imagine me telling my wife, I love you, honey, but I'm not coming home for a few months? Kind of question my love, wouldn't you? And I'm not trying to make you feel uncomfortable. I'm just saying, when you love somebody, you'll want to be with them. And we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Why? Christ does. I know we're a bunch of misfits. There's not a perfect one in this church, not even me. I'm so far from it, it's terrible. Sometimes I go home and cry and say, why should I be preaching? There's got to be somebody better, Lord, than me. But God saved me by his grace, and this is what he's called me to do. I know the church isn't perfect. You'll never find one that's perfect. But we're still brothers and sisters in the Lord, and Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. That's how valuable it is to him. What would you give your blood for? Church is important to him. Be steadfast in church, in hospitality. Have people over to your house. Love them. Love and prayers. These disciplines in verse 42. I got to close because I'm hungry. I tried some of my wife's goulash last night. There are holes in the... We kind of spread it out to fill in the holes where I dug some out, you know. I'll go on to the other stuff today. Lasagna and ravioli. Spaghetti. Look at verse 47. Praising God. What was important to the church? The praise of God. It's all about God. It's not about us. It's not about me, you. It's about God. That's why we should go to church. That's what is praising? It means thanking the Lord, singing unto the Lord, playing instruments to the Lord, boasting about God, how great he is. Giving him the glory that is due unto his name. What a book. I don't know where the book is, but Brother Ravert has him. He's giving him the glory that is due unto his name. That's what church is. That's what church is. These are the things that were important to the church Jesus started. The presence of the Lord. The promise of the Father. The power of God, the prayers of the people, preaching of all in the community, trying to get people saved, the practice of the disciplines, going to church, staying in the Bible, staying in fellowship, having people over to your house, praying and praising God. And you that are singing, some of you sing and you don't ever sing for the Lord. You don't sing in the church. You don't sing in the choir. And you sing better than all of us. You know instruments, you don't play them for the Lord. Get them out. Practice them. You heard it. What a blessing this was. Music. Man, some girl played the cello the other night. It's beautiful. For the teenagers. Man, it's just, you could hear a pin drop in here. Just the power of God. As people are praising him. And song and instruments. Boasting. Let's start bragging about God and not ourselves. How great he is. Give him the glory that is due unto his name. This is what was important to the church Christ started in Jerusalem. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you just bless our invitation time. Bless the ministry of the word. Oh, Lord, the church is a wreck today in the world. Yet you still love it. We thank you for our church where maybe we're not a great church, Lord, but we're a good one, and we could be a whole lot better. We thank you we have brothers and sisters in the Lord that could help us and talk to, pray with, care for, and sometimes we fail at that. We fail to care maybe or to see somebody has a need. Help us to be more sensitive, more discerning. Give us the Holy Ghost. To help us live outside of ourselves and live for others and to evangelize, that all of us, sons, daughters, handmaid servants, could be soul winners. Lord, bless now, I pray, this song of invitation, our fellowship, our meal, and this afternoon, our future. Should you tarry, Lord, we pray for great things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn to page 6?